Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, in Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 11, verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Now, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asked you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway, and they untied it. Some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat upon it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, with the Father and the Son, we pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. We pray, O Lord, that the life and labors of our Lord Jesus would touch our hearts this morning as we would see his humility and his saving work on our behalf. Bless this sermon, we pray. Build up your people in our most holy faith. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. So how should a king come? How would you expect a king to come? If you were a king, how would you come? Well, I know the answer to that. Kings should come with motorcades in front of them. Kings should come riding special vehicles with bulletproof glass surrounding them. Kings should have MiG fighters flying overhead with that deafening sonic boom. That's how a king should come. Or in ancient times, at the very least, a king should be riding on a war horse, or in a war chariot, or riding on the shoulders of the people. But today we present a new kind of king. He's a new breed of leader. And he arrives riding on a donkey. Not even a full-grown donkey, but a little donkey. A small one, a one-year-old one, a colt, the foal of a donkey, the tiniest donkey. King Jesus arrives. He did not enter with pomp and circumstance. He enters with meekness and with lowliness because Jesus is a humble king. So what does it mean to be humble? I mentioned J.I. Packer's definition a few weeks ago in the sermon. I'll share it again. He writes, "Humility in Scripture does not mean pretending to be worthless. It does not mean refusing positions of responsibility. Rather, humility is knowing and keeping the place God has for you. Knowing it and keeping the place God has appointed for you. Holding on to God's arrangement, God's arrangement and commitments, whether you are a highly exalted and lauded leader or an obscure and insignificant servant. Holding on to God's plan and being content with God's plan for you. Well, Mark goes out of his way in this biblical passage this morning to present to us Jesus as a humble king who knew what his kingship should be like. A humble king. First, you'll notice that Mark mentions the city Jerusalem. Look at verse 1. It says, as they approached Jerusalem. Now, in modern days, you cannot be the Prime Minister of England without going to London, nor could you hope to be the President of the United States without going to Washington, D.C. And of course, in ancient times, you could not be the King of the Jews without going to Jerusalem. And so clearly, Jesus is now at the latter stage of his ministry, going to this city to establish his kingdom. His kingship. Of course, after the resurrection, Mark would realize it too. The disciples seemed very confused in those days exactly what was happening. But after the resurrection, it would become clear to Mark as well that Jerusalem was the place where King Jesus was crowned. But kids, how many rubies were in the crown of Jesus? None. For our Jesus was crowned with a crown of thorns. Mark would realize that after the resurrection. He would also realize that Jerusalem was the place where God was inaugurating his kingdom, the kingdom of God, but it would be done not on a throne, rather upon the cross. And so that is what Mark is beginning to teach us in this chapter. That Jerusalem was the place where King Jesus would wear a crown of thorns, where his throne would be a cross for our sins, and where he would make sinners like you and me fit for this new kingdom that would be inaugurated in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and at the coming of the Holy Spirit. Mark mentions the birthplace of it all, Jerusalem. Now, Mark also goes on to mention two other smaller towns. Look at verse 1 again. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Now you have to realize, kids, that Jerusalem was packed. It was packed with people. Normally the town of Jerusalem has about 25,000 people in those days. And during the feast time, any of the major feasts, especially the Passover feast, that little city could swell to as many as 125,000, five times its normal size. And so if you were going to visit Jerusalem on feast day, it was going to be very hard to get a room. It's harder to get a motel room in Jerusalem at Passover than a camping site on July 4th at Holland State Park. Because I know some of you have it already. Too late for me. And so what would the people do on feast day? They would stay in the neighboring villages just outside of the city of Jerusalem. And Bethphage and Bethany was one of these villages. They were on the outer limits as far as you could stay and still stay kosher. They were a Sabbath day's journey from the city of Jerusalem on the edge of the metro area. And every day during this feast, Jesus would travel through these hamlets to get to Jerusalem, and then each night, he, like many of the other pilgrims, would have to go out of Jerusalem back to one of these hamlets. And I find that so ironic that at Christmas time, there was no room in the inn for the Messiah that would be born, and at Easter, there was no room in Jerusalem for Jesus, who was going to be crowned king. Jesus is a humble king. He has no difficulties with humility like you and I do. I was asking my wife that this very week. Why is humility so hard? Our Savior was a humble king. He knew his place. He knew his mission. He knew exactly what he needed in order to be the king God had called him to be, to launch the kingdom of God, to die for sinners like you and me, and to fill us with his Holy Spirit. He knew what he needed to do. But Mark goes on to further show our Lord's humility. He mentions a donkey. Someone once told me, maybe we should have a Palm Sunday donkey. Yeah, verse 3, let's look at that. Verse 3, it says, if anyone asked you, why are you doing this? Tell him that the Lord needs it and he will send it back here shortly. So they went and they found a colt outside in the street. They tied it at a doorway. And as they tied it at a doorway, and they untied it, and some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? And they answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. And so now normally for pilgrims visiting the city of Jerusalem at feast time, many of them were spending the nights in the suburbs, and then they would, most of them, just simply would walk into Jerusalem. They would not ride into Jerusalem for several reasons. One, you're so close, you don't need to. You ever seen photographs of the city of Jerusalem? Many of them are taken from the Mount of Olives. The best pictures of Jerusalem, and many of you have seen them, they're taken from the Mount of Olives. You're pretty close to the city already. It's a close walk. And secondly, the roads are very crowded. I mean, it's packed shoulder to shoulder, back to chest with people walking down, swelling the streets. It's difficult to get a horse or a chariot or a donkey down that road. And then, of course, Jerusalem at feast time is sort of like Chicago in the business day. Where are you going to park? Where are you going to park your beast? How many dollars a day are they going to charge you to park your beast of burden in the city of Jerusalem? So this was not necessary, but you see, Jesus makes a choice. He makes a self-conscious choice to ride a colt into the city, and the question is why? Well, in ancient days, the donkey was actually a royal animal. And so Jesus rides a donkey because, like his forefather David, he is a king. He was an ancient beast of burden, fit for royalty, fit for a king. Sadly, though, later Hebrew kings, the Bible tells us, after David, would switch to horses, and the donkey was considered, as you and I today would consider it, unsuitable for the dignity of a king. We see that in 1 Kings 10:26 and Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. But Jesus does not follow the example of the later proud kings of Judah and Israel. Rather, Jesus self-consciously chooses to ride a donkey into the city because he is a king of the likes of David, but he is a humble king, a man after God's own heart. Then going on, Mark mentions another act of humility. It's this strange anticlimax in verse 11. At the end of the story builds up with a crescendo and then it goes fizzes. Verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and the crowds raised him on their shoulders and said, "You are our king." No. My version doesn't say that. It says he entered Jerusalem, went to the temple, he looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And so the day begins with great promise, doesn't it? I mean, and the crowds, you know, receive Jesus. They're singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They speak of David's kingdom, and then quickly they disperse, and they're gone. And it's over. Such a promising beginning ends with a quiet and humble conclusion. By verse 11, there's hardly any evidence that even a triumphal entry even occurred. No Roman soldiers are rushing out. Remember what happened to Paul when he entered Jerusalem, right? The crowds gather, and of course, they're saying, "Kill him, kill him." And there's no Roman soldiers coming into the city to disperse the crowd. No one is trying to arrest Jesus as this ambitious and revolutionary king because he's so humble they don't even know the king has entered the city. In many ways, it's almost incognito to the stage of world history. Well, Mark chooses to tell us about all of these features in the triumphal entry because Mark wants you to see Jesus as a king who was humble, that he knew that his role as a king needed to be humble, and he kept the assignment God gave to him. Now, the scriptures tell us that Jesus, like you and I, felt the pull toward pride. He felt the pull towards sinful ambitions. The scriptures say he was made in every point like as we are, yet without sin. And so constantly in this gospel, the people are trying to stir up in Jesus that desire to go outside of God's plan. And Jesus felt the pull to not do it God's way. It began with the temptation of Satan. And then it continued. The people wanted him to be a popular faith healer. Then they wanted him to be an itinerant exorcist. They wanted him to be a feeder of the people. He felt the pull now as he's going into the city of Jerusalem to march in and be a proud king, the likes of a Caesar, the likes of an Alexander the Great, of a Nebuchadnezzar, riding through the gates with cruel-lipped sword held high, trailed by captive kings in his train. He felt the pull. He knew the temptation to be an absolute autocrat, to be a dictatorial despot over men, but Jesus had a mission. His mission was to be a dying king. His mission was to be a martyr emperor, to die for lost sinners like you and me, to make us fit for this new kingdom that would be inaugurated and then in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so he set aside the typical pomp and circumstance and splendor that kings deserve to fulfill his mission, to die that we might have life. It's a humble thing to do. Oh, do you remember our definition of humility, our working definition of humility? Knowing and keeping God's place for you. It happens when a man keeps a difficult job, sets aside some of his aspirations to provide for his family. It happens when a young mom sets aside her ambitions to raise her children for the Lord. It happens when a young person says no to a promising crowd because they will hinder his or her walk with God. Knowing your place. Knowing your place, what God has called you to do, and not abandoning your post for any other ambition. It's humility. That's the kind of king who inaugurated the kingdom. Now, there is one other reason why the people are worshiping this new kind of king Mark presents in Mark chapter 11. Mark makes a big point of it. He mentions that Jesus is a humble king, and then secondly and finally, he mentions that Jesus, as a humble king, comes to be a savior king. He has come to save us from our deepest needs. Look at verses 7 through 10. It says, when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat upon it, and many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. And those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Now, Jesus carefully orchestrates his Palm Sunday entrance, and he does this to send a second message, not only that he is a humble king, but that he is a savior king. You see, his timing is precise, his mode of entry carefully chosen, his every action communicates a message that he is the Messiah, the King of salvation. And to send this message, he enters that day fulfilling two distinct prophecies of the Old Testament. About a half a millennium earlier, 500 years earlier, Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, in chapter 9, verse 9, prophesied how the Messiah would come riding in on the foal of a donkey. He says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. He is righteous and he has salvation and he is gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so Jesus consciously fulfills this prophecy to the letter. In fact, he even one-ups it. Mark tells us that he chooses a colt upon which no one has ever ridden. Now, if you are into horses, you will know the many miracle that that is, to ride an unbroken colt into the city of Jerusalem among the crowds of people all around would be a very hard thing to do. And Jesus does this because in biblical culture, there was this idea that if something was set apart, it meant that it had never been used. A set-apart animal must be one that has not been put to ordinary use. We see that in Numbers 19:2, Deuteronomy 21:3, and 1 Samuel 6, verse 7. And so this cult, to cooperate with the prophecy, cooperates with Jesus. Here comes the King of Salvation. Not just a political king, not just an economic king, not just a king who promises peacetime, political peace with those around you, but the King of Salvation. Notice too that Jesus fulfills another prophecy in Genesis 49. And it's about his own tribe, the royal tribe, the tribe of Judah. Jesus tells his disciples to find a colt tethered in Bethphage. And why is it that they're looking for a tethered colt, a colt that was tied to a post? In Genesis 49, verse 10, it says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch." And so Jesus here vividly portrays himself as the king from the tribe of the lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Salvation. And you can tell the crowd is picking up on all of this symbolism. They understand his message by their behavior during his entrance. What do they do, kids? What are some of the things the crowds do when he walks down the street? What do they throw on the ground? Palm branches, and they throw their cloaks and their jackets. They take them off and just throw them onto the ground. They begin to understand what Jesus is saying. They spread their garments on the road before him. And in many ways, that's like a royal salute. That's sort of a fist pump. Because you see, this happened in the days of King Jehu at his coronation. 2 Kings 9, verse 13. It's like a royal salute to the king. And then these pilgrims began to chant, singing back and forth, "Hosanna." What does Hosanna mean? Save us. God, save us. Save us. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the coming kingdom of our father David. And so these green branches upon the road and the singing of these psalms, they were all a royal salute. Very much scholars tell us like the one given to Simon Maccabeus 150 years earlier than Jesus, who rescued Jerusalem and was greeted in the same way in 1 Maccabees 13, verse 51, a non-canonical book. The crowds knew what Jesus was saying, that he had come to save. They knew that he was saying, "I am the Messiah, the anointed, the chosen one." Many of them cheered, but listen closely, few stayed. And it was over as quickly as it began. Could I challenge you, who are in one sense in a crowd today, you who have sang and have recited antiphonally at the beginning of our worship service, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And you smiled as the children sang, and you were inspired as the songs were played to voice and instrument and by choir. And you said the sacred words that the crowds long ago said. Can I warn you that there is a difference between passion about Jesus being the Savior and the conviction that Jesus is my Savior? You can be in this crowd today, and then when we disperse, go off as if you were the same manner of man you were when you began. Groups are exciting, Their passion can hold us for a while, but they are not a substitute for you believing in Jesus to be your Hosanna, save me. Sometime exciting group experiences can get in the way. People don't reflect in their own hearts. And here you see that it happened in the triumphal entry. Very often, God's people can hide in a crowd while our personal faith grows stale. So let me close with this question. Are you hiding in the crowd today? On this Palm Sunday, are you waving palm branches, singing songs, reciting psalms, but missing the Savior King? Do you know him and love him and serve him when the crowd disperses? Or will you be like that crowd and disperse at the end of this service without really knowing and loving him at all? Sometimes it's easy to do because he's so humble. Seems like the world is so much bigger than Jesus. That global politics or the economy or career paths or powers outside of Jesus seem bigger than him, and you begin to think because he's humble, he's not real. Let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be gripped and grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient for you on the cross. That is a king worth serving. Let us lay our cloaks at his feet and follow in his train. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus. Tell us the story of Jesus. Recite every event from his word. And this entry as a king to be crowned is one that would not be choreographed in modern day royalty. We feel the pull, O Lord, to embrace the ways of the world and pride itself rather than the humility of our Savior, and we pray that we would follow him. For he is our Savior. He has lived and died and risen again, that our sins may be washed away and we may be filled with the Spirit and made into the new creation he has made us to be. Bless us all now this coming week, where we reflect upon the passion and sufferings of our Savior, preparing for his death and then his resurrection. May we worship this Christ, and may we invite family, friends, and loved ones to come and meet our King, a humble King, a very untraditional King, King Jesus. We ask these things in his name, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.